Woo-hoo. All right, good morning. Have a seat. Yeah. Man, it's good to worship, isn't it? Always, always. Beautiful Sunday morning. Always good. Always good to worship. We have a ton going on today and this week, and so I want to take time to share with you a little bit about some things that are happening, that are coming, and then we're going to come back and sing a little more and have hopefully what's a good message from the Word of God. The Word's always good. Brian, we got to find out, right? Right? If we've not met before, my name's Brian, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really excited that you're spending Sunday morning with us. Inside your bulletin is a lot of that information I want to cover, but the first thing I'd love to ask you to do is fill out a communication card. We ask everybody to fill one out every week so that we can really know what's going on in your world. If we can pray for you about something, if we can answer a question, if there's a spiritual next step we can help you take, if you want to sign up for something, anything like that, please, please just let us know on your communication card. And a little later in the service, drop this in the offering basket at the end of the service when that goes by. You probably know by now there's several things coming up. Worship in the Parks a couple of weeks from today. That service will be at 10:45. I know it's a little late for you guys, but we're gathering in the park. We're bringing the whole family together. It's a good thing. I believe in you guys. I believe you'll be able to make it work. You know, you might even, I don't know, you might be able to sleep later. You might not. Nah. Well, let's look at it this way. Maybe that 10:45 service can show up on time. Nah. Doesn't work there either. All right. So also, we just wanted to mention today, you guys have been helping raise funds for our students to go to youth camp. Many of our students are serving this week with sports camp, and then they leave Saturday for youth camp. And so you guys gave us over 3,000 cans or so. We raised over $300 in cans kind of thing. And so ton of cans. Students did a lot of work on that. Some of you gave some cash in addition to that. Thank you for helping make that happen. In a few minutes, I'm going to pray for those students. So I know some of you guys are going to camp, right? Right? Awesome. I don't think there's other students in the room, but that's awesome. And so thankful for the way you guys get behind both the kids and the students and the next generation. I got to mention it here, because if I don't mention it here, I'll forget to mention it in the next service. So when the service is over, not really this one, just the second service, we have to take collapse all the chairs. But you guys don't need to remember that unless you're in second service. But will you help next service remember that? All right, I mentioned it. All right, so I'm not forgetting. It's very important I don't forget. There's a women's hike coming up at the end of the month. It's going to be awesome. You guys want to be a part of that going up Spencer's Butte? That's always fun and always beautiful. Happens right after church. So something really to look forward to. You can RSVP for that on your card. And then I want to talk about sports camp a little bit. So many of you have prayed for and donated supplies and helped us up to this point with getting ready for sports camp. Well, the week is finally here. We have 95 kids pre-registered for camp. And you never know who else is going to show up the day of, right? And so we're still working on how we handle all of that. But it's going to be an awesome week. And we have a team here from Bay Sports that's going to help us lead that. So I'm going to ask these guys to come up and can I borrow one of the mics? All right, so these guys are from a ministry called Bay Sports. They spend their summer making these sports camps happen. So, Laramie, why don't you introduce yourself and maybe how many camps you've done so far? And then everybody can maybe tell us your name and where you're from. That would be awesome.
All right, so like you said, I'm Laramie.
I'm from
Oklahoma. Woohoo! Actually, yeah, 2 years ago. So, yes, a lot of you are very familiar. We work with Bay Sports, like you were telling us, so it's kind of an umbrella of sports ministry underneath YMI, which is Youth Missions International, and Awana. So a lot of you might be familiar with that. So it's more of the summer program that we work with kids directly through the tool of sports. So like I said, I'm from Oklahoma. To introduce myself a little bit more, I'm just coaching, helping out wherever it's needed this week. So I'm really looking forward to working with you guys again.
Hey, I'm Kayla. I'm also from Oklahoma.
So, where at? Where at?
Bethany suburb, right out of Oklahoma City.
Nice. I had a lot of friends from there. I grew up northwest Oklahoma City.
That's right. Let's see what's at. This is my second year doing sports ministry, and I will be the cheer coach this week.
Hi, I'm Steph. I am from Boston, and I will be coaching Kickstart, which is for the 4 and 5 year olds. This is my first year.
Very cool. We love you, though you're from Boston, too. It's not just Oklahoma people we love. We're
I'm CJ. I grew up in Corvallis, so I'm a...
Yeah!
Oh, yeah. I'm a Beaver. I'm a Beaver through and through. It's weird, but yeah. this is my first year. I'll be coaching basketball.
My name is Evan. I'm from Nashville, Tennessee.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be... No, not yet. and I'm going to be coaching soccer. I'm excited for this week.
Very cool. Yeah. So why don't you guys stay right there? And I want to take a moment and pray. Pray for sports camp. Pray over you guys. How many of you are volunteering this week? Any volunteers in the room and people helping make things happen? Awesome. You guys are awesome. Will you stand up if you're volunteering as well? And let us embarrass you by praying over you. We're gonna honor the Lord as we do this. So let's all pray together. Father God, we are so thankful for the way you work. And we just want to say thank you in advance for what you will do this week. We pray over this team. We pray for their health and strength and just that their energy will remain high. Thank you for their service and mission this summer in serving communities through sports and sharing the gospel along the way. Lord, we thank you. We get to partner with them and be a part of this sports camp this week. Lord, we pray over the 95-plus campers that may be here this week. We pray for their health. We pray that this will be life-transforming for them, that for those that have never heard the gospel, that they will understand it clearly for the very first time, that for those that do know the gospel, that they'll be renewed in their faith in you. And the kids will not only have fun, but they'll understand that the God of the universe meets their life in a real-world kind of way. And Lord, I pray that there'll be kids who are saved this week, that their lives and eternities, their destinies will be changed. Lord, I pray for the families of those kids, that we would have the chance to minister to them, follow up with them, and work in their hearts. Lord, I pray over all our volunteers, those that are standing here and those that will be in second service. And Lord, I pray that you would work powerfully in their hearts this week. Lord, I realize that often when we live on mission with you, what you do in us is more substantial than what you do through us in some sense. Not that the gospel doesn't change lives, but it changes our lives as we lay down our lives and serve. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a life-altering week for all of us who volunteer. Lord, I pray health over all of us as well through all of the heat and through all that we do. Lord, I pray for our students who will go to camp next Saturday. Lord, I pray that you would not only watch over them, but you would transform their hearts, that they would experience that week of dedication and that week of growing in their faith and that week of excitement for you and for your love for them, for grace. Lord, I pray that these would be a life-transforming couple of weeks for all of us. And Lord, we worship you today because you came, Jesus. You laid down your life to transform ours. So as we worship you, make us like you, Jesus. We love you and we thank you for grace. We pray in your name. Amen. Before I jump into the message, there was a thank you that I wanted to share with you guys. Many of you were here weeks ago when we came back from Haiti, and we shared about the work we did in Haiti. But Mel and Janelle put together this little picture collage for us of the kids and the construction project we did in Haiti, just to have something to kind of remember that and be reminded to pray for the kids. So we're going to hang it somewhere here in the room. We'll keep it in a visible place where you can be reminded to pray for these guys. I was actually just emailing this morning with Sean, who runs the hospital and the orphanage, about just a problem we're having with something we're having delivered to them. But he was telling me that the kids are doing great. They're really enjoying summer, but they start school again in a couple of weeks. They do summer school starting in mid-July. So all the kids did pretty well, finished the school year well. Two of the boys didn't pass their year, and they've got to repeat that grade. But things are going well. So I just wanted to say thank you from them. Again, we'll get this hung somewhere in the room where you guys can be reminded of the orphanage and the partnership that we have with the hospital and with the kids. Just keep praying for these guys. They definitely need it along the way. So, you know what? If you have your Bible, I want you to open it with me. I'm going to tell you right up front where, because it may take a minute to find it. The book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. We're in the series that we've called Tweets from Heaven. I'm going to tell you this right up front. If you're new to the Bible, there is no shame at all in finding that magic page at the front of the Bible that tells you the page numbers to turn to. There is no shame in that. Now, if you're like a Bible expert, you can go right to Obadiah. Good for you. But I got one of these up front. In fact, my Bible's falling apart. But I got one of these up front in my Bible. There's no shame if you need that to help find the book of Obadiah. Don't hold your head in shame at all. If you're in Scripture, I'm excited for that and very good. Very glad that you're here. So we started this series, Tweets from Heaven, a couple of weeks ago. We've looked at 2 John. We've looked at 3 John. Last week, we were talking about leadership and how good leaders serve and bad leaders only want to be served along the way. I had a couple of interesting comments about that in the political world in which we live. And I'd have preached the same message no matter who was president of the United States, no matter who served in Congress. And our goal is not to be political, it's to be prophetic, if that makes any sense. So today we're talking about something entirely different. We're going to talk about hurt and relational pain. And who knows what that feels like to have someone say something, do something that hurts them, and it lasts and it stings and it's hard to let go of and it's hard to live the grace way. Anybody been there? Know what I'm talking about? Yeah, me too. So today we're going to dig into a story that's kind of interesting, a story about two nations that were always in conflict with each other, but these two nations really are two brothers that were already always in conflict with each other. And it is from a book in the Old Testament called Obadiah. Obadiah was a prophet. We're not exactly sure exactly the time frame. It was sometime after the Babylonians had crushed the Jewish people in Judah, sometime after 587 or so B.C. But the timing is a bit difficult to tell. There are a couple of Obadiahs mentioned in Scripture, this being one of them. Obadiah is a part of a group of prophets in the Old Testament that are sometimes referred to as the minor prophets. And so if you're counting, there are 12 of them, kind of like 12 tribes of Israel. And if you're really good, you can go Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now you're like, oh good, he went to school and learned his books of the Bible. But we're calling the series Tweets from Heaven, but I have often joked through the series, and I probably will continue to, that we could call this the Bible we never read, because there's so many little books of the Bible we never venture into. And so again, this set of books, the one you've heard of most out of these 12 minor prophets, is a guy who was swallowed by a big fish, right? Jonah. Everybody's heard of Jonah, but Hosea maybe you've heard of, and there's some crazy, crazy stories. If you go back and read this stuff, it's really amazing. God said to Hosea that he wanted him to marry a prostitute that would never be faithful to him and would be a picture of God's love for his people. Hosea named his kids Not My People and Not Loved. Yeah, I mean, it's what God told him to do. The prophet Habakkuk did something interesting. He questioned God. He questioned why God was silent when they were crying out for help. I mean, we think that these are just these names and books and letters and who knows what it's all about. But I got to tell you, there's some amazing stuff here when we just dive in and read it. And what I want you to know about these minor prophets, and if you're taking notes, I think this is the first blank, that there are no minor messages in the Bible. They're just shorter ones. There are no minor messages in the Bible. They're just shorter ones. In fact, the entire reason that these prophets are called the minor prophets is not because their message doesn't matter. It's because their message was shorter. They're short chapters. They're short in length. And Obadiah is the shortest of the Old Testament books of the Bible. Just one chapter. I think there's one other idea we really have to understand about the minor prophets before we jump in to this Old Testament guy who had much to say to this nation called Edom. And we'll discover what Edom was in just a second. And these prophets, and the major prophets as well, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, often, Daniel, often spoke hard truths to hard-hearted individuals. Often. And it is so easy to read the Bible and hear what I want to hear, but what about what I need to hear? But what about when I need someone to confront my pride or my greed or my lust or my struggle or my sin or my thing? These prophets stood and did that, and they remind me that I can always find a preacher to tell me what I want to hear, but what about what I need to hear? I mean, I promise you, turn on TV and you can find preachers, which, you know, TV and preachers are kind of interesting, but you can find preachers who will tell you all the feel-good, make-you-feel-good stuff. But what about what I need to hear, not just what I want to hear? I mean, I love the message of grace in the Bible, and I would never, ever, ever want to change the Bible into something besides grace. And people do that. In religion, they do that, frankly. This is a message of grace. But in that message of grace, there are times where Jesus speaks pretty strong truth to us to say, you know what, you may not like this, but this is true. And these prophets often did that along the way. So, finding Obadiah in my Bible, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. There we go. Now I should mark it so it's easier to find when I lose it here in a little bit. All right, the vision of Obadiah, it says. There's one chapter here, and so we marked these. Obadiah 1 to 10 doesn't mean 10 chapters we're reading, but we mark them by verses. So the vision of Obadiah, this is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. Edom was another nation near the nation of Israel. We'll discover a lot more about Edom as we go, and why God had Obadiah send this message to them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy was sent to the nations to say. So this message wasn't really just given to the people of Edom, but to all of the peoples of the world, to the nations. Rise, and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. Edom existed, among other things, in the mountains, and the people of Petra, which was kind of the home city, they built their city in the rocks, literally, where they were protected by the environment around them. They took much pride in that. Middle of verse 3, he said, the pride of your hearts has deceived you. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? So there's something about pride going on here. And though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you at night, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. But would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? Like, if robbers came, would they take everything, or would they just take everything they wanted? He said they would only take what they wanted. They wouldn't take everything from you. If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked. Now, here's a little key to understanding what's going on here and why this is significant and what this letter is really about. Here he calls the kingdom of Edom Esau. And that's because Esau, you've maybe heard that name before, like a couple of brothers that existed back in the Bible. You had Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they had Isaac and Rebekah, and Isaac and Rebekah had two kids, twins. Do you remember this? And the twins were named Jacob and Esau, and one later, Jacob, later had his name changed to Israel, and he had a bunch of kids, and we call them the prophets, or not the prophets, but the tribes of the nation of Israel, and there were a bunch of them, and they end up taking over that land that we call Israel and living in these different areas, and But Esau was Jacob's brother. And so the land of Edom is the descendants of Jacob's brother, of Esau. And this matters because of what else we'll see. But oh, how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border, and your friends will deceive and overpower you. And those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. And in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in slaughter. Why? Look at verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be destroyed forever. So pause there for just a second. I know somebody in the room's got to be thinking this. We're a people of grace. We're a people of the New Testament. We're the church. So all this talk of nations and destroying and all of that, why do we really need to go there? And I try to remind you that these are not two different gods, old and new. There's not the old God and the new God. Jesus was not the new God as though the old God was different. Jesus always existed. Father always existed. Holy Spirit always existed. And so there's something to be said for us in these pages. And this old prophet prophesying to a nation to say that their pride will bring them down. I mean, there is that whole scripture, right? That idea that pride goes before a fall. This is living proof of how and why much of that happens. But to understand all of this, you really have to understand the backstory. And so to get the backstory, if you will, I want to walk you through some Old Testament passages here and help you understand. But before we jump into that, I've got a map for you. Craig, can you put that map on screen? So this is a bit compressed, I realize. Thank you. So this would all be what we call Israel. All of this, well, this side would be called Israel. And so you've got Sea of Galilee up here, you've got the Dead Sea down here, and here's Jerusalem. And after King David, we'll see this in a second, but after King David, the kingdom of Israel split into two, and so you had the kingdom of Judah in the south, that's here, the kingdom of Israel in the north, and that's here. And then some of these other kingdoms that were around them, there was the Assyrian Empire, there's Aram in Damascus, there's Ammon, there's Moab. You've heard of these places, I bet, if you've read much of your Bible. And down here is the kingdom of Edom, down south of the people of Judah. And Israel is this kingdom of Edom. And so this is where we're talking about, this nation separate from the Israelites, separate from those of Judah. These are the people. But again, Edom is Esau. So these guys are brothers, truthfully, of these guys. And God's intent had always been that they act like brothers in love to each other. They didn't do that. Let me show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, and just follow me along and listen to these. You don't necessarily have to flip to all these. Genesis 25, 23, the Lord said to her, this is to Isaac and his wife, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated, and one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. Esau means hairy. Edom, interestingly, means red. So both names. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So get the picture here. You have twin boys being born. The first one comes out. He's the firstborn. He gets the birthright, gets the family name, gets to run the family, gets all of that stuff, at least supposedly. But the second one comes out grabbing the heel of the first, like, no, I'm going to beat you there, not you first. After this, his brother came out, his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. I'm sorry, Rebekah. Just following the story a little more, these two brothers grow up constantly fighting and battling for each other. There's stories about how Jacob tricked Esau out of the family birthright, how Jacob did things to get Isaac's blessing and tricked Isaac. And these guys were sibling rivalries. Oregon State, Oklahoma, Oklahoma State, Texas, the rest of the world. You know, these rivalries got nothing on these brothers. All right? So Genesis 36, verse 1, this is the account of Esau, that is Edom. Again, he's giving us this perspective. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan. He goes on, he mentions some of the wives. Verse 6, I'm going to pick up there. Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all the other animals, all of his animals, and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan. And he moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. And their possessions were too great for them to remain together. That's an interesting sentence in and of itself. If you think about what divides families a lot today, it's often the stuff. It's all just stuff, too. Even if it's gold and shiny or green, it's just stuff. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they were staying could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. Now again, can we bring that map back up again, Craig? What they're talking about is this land down here. These were these mountains, this hill country. And Petra's right, the capital, is right in this hill country. In fact, where they built Petra, they were so surrounded by rocks that it made it near impossible for enemies to come and invade without them knowing they were coming, without them being protected by the rocks themselves. And they took great pride in that. The beautiful area. There's a reason they took this. So you might remember, as the story goes on, that Jacob and Esau fought and fought and fought and fought and fought. And at this point, they're, you know, splitting ways because they can't handle their livestock sharing the same ground. They just both had too much. And so Jacob goes one way, Esau goes another. Many years later, Jacob has this son named Joseph. You might remember Joseph's the guy who got his brothers sold him into slavery. Not a very nice story either. These guys were not always nice to each other. If you think that the Old Testament is a book of God's kids doing what God's kids should do, you need to read it again. It's absolutely a story of God's kids doing absolutely what God's kids should not do. Which helps us actually understand the book of Obadiah a little bit. So anyway, these two brothers, they both have kids, all of that. Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, is sold into slavery in Egypt. Eventually, all of the brothers come to Egypt looking for help. There was famine in Jacob's land. And they go, and they all the Israelites hide out for a long time in Egypt. Do you remember this story? And then along came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and then suddenly the Egyptians treat the Israelites as slaves, not as friends who stay in the country with them, and so they're tortured as slaves for a long period of time. And eventually along comes Moses, and Moses leads the people out. And when Moses and the people leave the promised land, or leave Egypt for the promised land, they've got to go through, of all places, Edom. And then there's this story, Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. It says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, this is what your brother Israel says. Look at the language there, your brother Israel, right? Israel, Jacob, same guy. although Jacob Israel is no longer alive, but his descendants are. You know all about the hardships that have come upon us. Our forefathers went down into Egypt and we lived there many years. And the Egyptians mistreated us and our fathers. But when we cried out to the Lord, He heard our cry and He sent an angel and He brought us up out of Egypt. And now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your country. We'll not go through any field or vineyard. In other words, we're not going to trample things. We'll not drink water from any well. I don't know exactly what his plan was there. Maybe they had a... Probably not. We'll travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or the left until we've passed through your country. Basically, please let us pass through safely. Don't attack us. Don't hurt us. We're not here to hurt you. Please don't hurt us. Sounds nice. But Edom answered, "You may not pass through here. If you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword." And the Israelites replied, "We will go along the main road, and if our livestock drink any of your water, we will pay for it." So now they're being a little more realistic. "We'll pay for what we use. We only want to pass through on foot, nothing else." And again they answered, "You may not pass through." And then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. And since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. This is often how conflict works, right? I'm not going to let you do what you want. Arms crossed, turn away, hard heartens towards my brother, my sister, or my husband, or my wife, or my friend, or my coworker, my boss, whoever it is that I'm arguing with, my child. This is where conflict comes from. Interesting, later, when the children of Israel don't do what God wants, so they wander around the desert for 40 years, wasting away a generation of their lives. When it comes time to finally enter the promised land, they again are given the law again, Deuteronomy, after Edom had said all of this to them about you can't come through. This is what God told the Israelites. Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. "Don't abhor, don't hate an Edomite, for he is your brother. And don't abhor, don't hate an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country." So God is still saying, don't hate them. In spite of the hurt, don't hate. Well, as things go, nations often fought against nations in that day, and God's kids often didn't do what God wanted, and they often did things that opposed God, quite frankly. But the Israelites eventually had a king. You might probably remember there was a king named Saul. Long later came a king named David. David was a better king than Saul, though David had his faults as well. See in Samuel chapter 8, verse 13, "And David became famous after he returned from striking down, get this, 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And he put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. And the Lord gave David victory wherever he went." Now, how do you think the Edomites felt about that? Right? Not so, there's a lot of hurt here. There's a lot of pain here. You hate me, I hate you. We go to war, we battle with each other. We're not brothers. This conflict continued on. David's son Solomon becomes king. 1 Kings 11:14, "The Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom." And so this conflict between these brothers and these nations just continues. Well, after the time of Solomon, the kingdom split in two. You had the northern kingdom of Israel. You had the southern kingdom of Judah. And they fought with each other, and they fought with the nations of the world. And frankly, they all fought with God. Just telling you what it says. And eventually, another nation comes along from another place, the nation of Babylon. And there's this king called Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you remember him, his stories in the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar comes along, and early on, they wipe out the people of Israel. Much later, they go against Judah. 589 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar begins to attack Judah. In 587 B.C., the Babylonians overtook Jerusalem and destroyed the city and its temple, and they took its best people. This is not a pretty story. So what does all of this have to do with Obadiah? Let me see if I can unlock this for you. So when the people of Judah, who had their homes destroyed, their city destroyed, their nation destroyed, and their temple destroyed, who gave up all of their belongings and everything and became, at some level, not exactly slaves, but almost slaves in a foreign land. How were they to feel about the Babylonians who captured them? And how were they feel about the Edomites? Because this is what the Edomites did. The Edomites came along, and again, one more time on the map, Craig, just help me out with this. I should go over here so you guys don't feel left out. All right, so you got Judah here. Babylonians come from way over here, modern day Iraq and some of those kind of places. Come over here, and they're going to attack. This is modern day Jordan, by the way. And so, and this modern day Israel. And so, here comes the Babylonians coming from this direction. They're going to attack Jerusalem and ransack Jerusalem. What do the Edomites do? They stand back and go, hoo-hoo! They sit up on the mountains and throw a party. It's like their enemy, Judah, is getting what he deserves. That's what the Edomites are thinking. And so they, woo-hoo! They celebrate along the way. They come in, they ask the Babylonians, can we help? What can we do? The Babylonians leave and they pillage everything else. They do everything they can to not only support the Babylonians, but to laugh in the face of the people of Judah and to attack them, to steal their stuff, to join in on the party along the way. The people of Judah never forgot this. So in the Psalms, Psalm 137 is all about the people in Babylon saying, hey, give us one of your joyful songs. And when Psalm 137, they said, we can't sing for joy. We've lost our homes. We've lost our families. We've pillaged our land. We can't sing for this. But oh, we miss Jerusalem. And they sing for joy to Jerusalem. And then Psalm 137, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell? Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Ezekiel represents that same thing that happened. Ezekiel 35, speaking to Edom. Because you harbored an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reached its climax. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I'll give you over to bloodshed, and I will pursue you. And since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you. So God says through Ezekiel that these Edomites loved bloodshed so much that that's what they would face. That as you do would be done to you. Not the Jesus way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but the world's way. You know, do to others as you want. They did to others as they wanted. But God says, that's going to come back and have consequences in your life that aren't so good. In fact, he calls it, Ezekiel 35, an ancient hostility between nations. Ancient hostility. I hate you because my great, 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 grandfather hated you. It's the way it worked. And so all of this long story and this tale of two brothers comes to bring us all of this, that pride divides and hate and humility heals. Pride and hate divide and humility heals. And I just want to see if we can run through this long story of Scripture to try to understand a little better what God really wants for His kids. Is that fair? Pride divides. Humility heals. Hatred divides. Humility heals. It's plain and simple. You can find these stories throughout Scripture. Not just Jacob and Esau or Israel and Edom hating each other. But you can see it throughout Scripture, story after story after story, that when we sow pride in our hearts, it creates conflict. And out of that conflict comes destruction. But humility does something different. It does something more powerful. It heals what's broken. So four big lessons from this minor prophet. Again, not a minor message, just a shorter one. Number one, be careful what you start, because hurt spreads hurt. And hatred can ruin generations. Be careful what you start. Hurt spreads hurt. You ever kind of come to realize that all the people in our world, you know, I mean, when you're at the grocery store and you see somebody blow up in the line at somebody else, they blow up the person behind them, they blow up the person after them, they blow up at the clerk, they blow up at everyone, right? I mean, it's just who they are. That more often than not is not just a mean person, but a hurting person. Because hurting people hurt people. And it's why we have to deal with the hurt in our hearts. Because when I feel hurt by you, my human tendency will be to hurt you back. And when I ignore all of that hurt long enough, I don't care who I hurt anymore, I just hurt everybody. And that may not be very pretty, but it is very human about us. Hurting people hurt people. So you have to be careful what you start, because hurt just spreads more hurt. And hatred can ruin generations. Now, I'm not trying to speak here to war or just war. Is there a place for that? That's not where I'm trying to go. But I am trying to go at some personal level in my own life, in your own life, in our church's life. At what point do we realize that when we've been hurt, anybody been there, been hurt? That we get to choose whether to continue that and feed that, or whether to go a different direction. And you can guarantee this pretty much every time. Pride divides, but humility heals. Now, it takes two parties for humility to bring healing. Doesn't that make sense? Reconciliation to happen. You can forgive without the other party being involved at all. But being reconciled requires humility on two parties' parts. And you can only do yours. Pride divides, humility heals. Be careful what you start. Hatred really does ruin generations, and you see it over and over and over again in the Bible. I mean, you want to get interesting, really, really interesting, go back to Abraham and his sons. Not just Jacob and Esau, but further back, and you see the same patterns. Verse 10 of Obadiah. Says they had all this pride, and why is judgment going to come on them? Why is this condemnation happening for Edom? Verse 10 says, because of your violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you'll be destroyed forever. That there was consequence from God's perspective on all of this hatred that had been fathomed up over the years. Number two, I think we have to realize, just at a personal level for you and I, that pride is more destructive than I think. Pride is way more destructive than I think. Well, it's no big deal. It's just a little pride. But look at all the pride that's talked about here. Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. That's an interesting consequence in and of itself. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, make your home on the heights. So they had pride in herself, in her nation, pride in their self-sufficiency. You who say to yourself, talking to yourself is kind of an interesting thing too, but who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. They took pride in their security, in their own defenses, in their allies, in their own wisdom. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers came at night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? He's pointing out that when they ransacked Jerusalem along with the Babylonians, they didn't leave anything for anyone. But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. In other words, what they did will come back on them. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom? They took pride in their own wisdom. Men of understanding in the mountains of Esau, your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down. And what did all this lead to? Verse 10, it led to violence. Because of your violence, all this pride led to violence against your brother Jacob. Verse 11, this pride led to indifference. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off your brother's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Verse 12, pride led to celebration and gloating at the misfortune of their brother. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. Verse 13, it led all this pride to exploitation. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. And verse 15 says, as you have done, it will be done to you. So in other words, and actually you see this principle taught in a lot of other places in Scripture. It's taught in Proverbs as well, that, you know, it's kind of like the Wile E. Coyote thing. You set a trap for someone else, but the trap comes back on you. Anybody remember Wile E. Coyote, old school cartoons? Super old school, right? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? Wile E. Coyote, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. He says, look, as you've done, it will be done to you. And I think when we read this, we have to read it through the lens of the New Testament to understand that Jesus taught a better way. A better way than do as other people do to you is treat them the way they treat you. They hurt you, you will hurt them. Jesus taught a better way. God essentially says what you will receive is justice, but what Jesus brought was justice and grace. And when you look into the eyes of Jesus hanging on the cross, you see justice poured out on a man that I deserve, and you see grace offered to a man, to me and you, to a woman, me and you. I think we must read the Bible with Jesus and grace in mind, not just do unto others as they do to you, but Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's living by grace. And so Jesus actually brings both. The penalty is paid. The consequence is done for my sin. The penalty is placed on Jesus at the cross, but grace and forgiveness and mercy are opened up to me. And so this teaches me, verse number three, that when I see the vulnerable, grace responds with forgiveness and brokenness and compassion. Here you read about God saying, there will be justice for you, Edom. But that same God sent his son who died on that cross for Edomites too. Again, go back to the rivalries. I mean, no matter how much hatred there is of other groups or other sides, this is like saying, but Jesus, you're telling me that I'm supposed to forgive the people on the other side that rub it in my face? And I don't know if you probably know this in Oregon, but Oklahomans still kind of have a little animosity with the Ducks over a football game from a while back. People bring it up when I go back. Ancient hostility, he said. Here's the bottom line. Humility opens the door for grace. What was Jesus? He was a man of humility, right? I mean, it actually talks about in Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was the humble one. And that humility opened the door for grace for you and me. And how do I receive his grace? Frankly, by bowing the knee. By repenting, by lowering myself and saying, you're right, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm broken, and I need what you have. And so when I see the vulnerable, I'm to respond with that grace that offers forgiveness and compassion and brokenness. Because that's not what the Edomites did, and frankly, it's not what the Judahites and the Israelites did either. Because God's kids rarely did what God wanted. Humility instead of pride, compassion instead of indifference, generosity instead of exploitation, and brokenness instead of gloating and celebration when my enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I think Obadiah reminds me one other big lesson that's worth holding on to and hanging my hat on here. I want to see if I can bring this home, and we'll run a couple of minutes over, but I promise you, you'll survive. You'll be all right. Those snacks are still going to be there. Nobody's going to beat you to them. All right? All right. When it seems like evil wins in our world, when it seems like it, when it appears like it, doesn't it look like evil wins a lot of the time? Nation hates nation. people hate people. And there's much to say to our own nation out of this kind of stuff. Pride, hatred, how that destroys. Pride divides. But when it seems like evil's winning in our world, I think we always have to remember that Jesus isn't finished yet with the story. That he's not done yet. See, Obadiah ends with this interesting pronouncement about how God's kingdom will be the Lord's. The kingdom will last forever. And look at verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. If you've done it, will be done to you. And your deeds will return upon your own head. And just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually, and they'll drink and drink and be as if they'd never been. The Edomites. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. And that deliverance will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. Now, many want to take this to talk about what will happen at the end of history, at the end of time, that you know Israel will be restored and they'll rule over all the other nations. And that may well be the case. But I want you to see here that the deliverance that happened on Mount Zion was a man named Jesus. And the kingdom that will never end is a kingdom he began to be, he came to tell us, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a kingdom we get to be part of. And the bottom line for you and I, if you're a Christian, if you've come to believe in Jesus, I hope and pray you have, is that maybe you've come to the place of realizing that God is the author of my story. And when I've got someone over here that I can't stand, or they can't stand me, or there's hostility and there's hatred and there's pride and there's all of that stuff going on, that God who loved me also loves them. And he's not finished with the story yet. And that's so powerful. Because sometimes the people we hate the most and fight the most aren't the enemies out there that we don't know. They're the people who are closest to us. And when you go to battle with the people who are closest to you, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your coworker, your pastor, your friend in church, when these kind of battles happen, it's so painful. And pride divides. But God is still working, and he hasn't finished the story yet. And so the Bible begins with Adam and Eve and the conflict that goes on to some degree there. And not long after, we get these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and they're always in conflict throughout the rest of Scripture with each other. And we have the tale of two brothers. But the Bible ends with the tale of two kings. I mean, seriously, read Revelation. It's the tale of a couple of kings. And the interesting two kings I really want you to focus on are not the ones in the book of Revelation. They're two kings that we read about in the Gospels. The first king is a guy you've probably heard of. He's called Herod. There's actually a bunch of them. There are five Herods mentioned in Scripture. You will easily get them all confused. But the Herod that was most famous was a guy named Herod. They called him the Great. They called him the Great because he built many things for the Jewish people. He was the king of the Jewish people in the time of Jesus. It's this Herod that you would remember in the Christmas story, right? The wise men come. Where is the one born king of the Jews? And Herod makes up the whole story. And tell me so I too can go and worship him. But Herod's full intent is to kill the baby. And when the wise men trick Herod, Herod kills all the boys 2 years and younger. You remember this story? That's Herod the Great. Yeah, the Great. Interesting thing about that Herod and all the rest of the Herods, they're only part Jewish. Herod's an Edomite. And he rules over Judah. He rules over Jerusalem. And he serves, really, at the pleasure of Caesar, the Romans. But Herod's an Edomite. And later, another Herod, all same family, all Edomites, meet another king. A king of humility. A king of compassion and grace. And these two kings, face to face, show us quite clearly, one, a man of pride. Pride divides. Hurt brings hope. The other king, a guy named Jesus, didn't look much like a king hanging on a cross. But oh, is he a king? The king of kings. I mean, you know, it's one thing for a guy to die on a cross, and there's much that happened on that cross you and I probably don't even fully understand, and we would struggle with completely understanding. But when they buried him in the grave, and then he came back to life, this is a king maybe you need to pay a little more attention to. And this King of Kings still reigns as king today, but he reigns in humility. Because he knows the humility heals. The humility brings grace and compassion and brokenness, that it brings love. And so when you and I look at a world around us and begin to think, well, does that world deserve any of God's stuff? Well, heck no. Neither do you and I. Well, we don't do any of the serving things. We don't go to Haiti because people in Haiti deserve it. We're not going to serve kids this week because kids deserve it, although if anybody's innocent in our world, it's probably kids. But we're not going to do anything because people deserve it. We're going to do it because the King of Kings is the King of love and grace. And if he showed me that grace, then there's going to come a point in time in your life where pride will divide with you and someone else in your family, in your friendship circle, in those you know. And the temptation there will be for you to get so hard-hearted to say, yeah, but God can't do anything about this. And when you reach that desperation point, I want you to look into the eyes of a king named Jesus. And realize he isn't finished yet. Let's pray now. God, your word is good to us. Lord, I just flat out recognize, because I know many of our stories, I know that Jesus, many of us are in that place where there's hurt and there's pain. And Lord, I pray that you would be the God of compassion, the God of mercy that you are, and the God of grace. And I just pray that you bring humility and healing to our families, humility and healing to our lives, to our eternities, and humility and healing, truthfully, to our land, to our world. Jesus, I find myself often brokenhearted over the state of life and hate in modern America. And I pray that we as a church can resist that and be a place where your grace and your love wins. And Lord, I pray for any of us who here today might need for the very first time to receive Jesus' love and grace. Let humility heal our souls. And so, Lord, I want to give that chance today. Maybe someone wants to pray this in their heart now and just echo this in their heart. Dear Jesus, I humble myself before you. And I ask that you be my God and my King. Forgive my sins, please. Thank you for dying for them so that could happen. Live in me, Jesus. Take over my life. And make me a forgiver too. Full of grace. Make me like you, Jesus. Make us all like you, I pray in your name. Amen. God's word's good, isn't it? A little crazy when you have to snake these stories through Scripture. Kind of interesting how it all comes together. His grace is good. So as we end our service today, remember again those communication cards. We'd really love to hear from you. Be prayer this week, please, for sports camp. Whether you're serving or here or not here, we can all pray, right? Be in prayer this week. We'll keep you posted on Facebook about how that's going. Post some pictures there when we can. But let's prepare our hearts to give today.